Good morning. Well, I'm grateful to Trey for giving us this text this morning. If you were to look around the auditorium right now, you would probably see some people having this panicked look on their face because these people know their Bibles, and they know that when we are in Romans chapter 8, we are buckling down for some heavy theology. And it actually gets a little bit worse because we're going to be in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And this is some weighty stuff. See, my job this morning is to clarify what it means when we talk about new life in Christ. And essentially, I'm explaining what it means to be a Jesus follower, and I've got about 19 minutes. So, it's a large topic, very little time. And so what I've done is I have brought with us the tried and true pedagogy tool, the stick figure diagram, right here. Here we go. Okay. So this masterpiece of art here surely looks familiar to some of you. If it's not, let me... This model here represents what humanity is like present condition. God created me, and he created human intention that we all live together in perfect unity with God for all eternity. But that fellowship, that connection, it's broken. It's been broken by our own rebellion. Adam and Eve, they figured out that they could probably do life better without God on their own. It didn't work. And thus sin is born into the world. And sin, it shatters our relationship with God. It carves this gulf between us and God. And not only that, but life with God over here, it's life forever. It's good. It's perfect. Over here, though, sin, it brings with it death, decay, destruction. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans. And so here, humanity is, we're broken, we're sin sick, we're dying. And no matter how much we want to get over to God, who is over there and he's perfect and holy, no matter how much we want to, we can't possibly build a bridge ourselves. We try it, though. We do. We try it through good deeds. We try it through making all kinds of sacrifices. Maybe we think if we'll be martyrs, then maybe that'll get us over there. Or maybe if we're pure enough, or if we're clean enough, if we eat organic food and do yoga, maybe that'll work. Maybe we can get to God. Actually, most of the time we've give up trying to be with God. We just decide that we'll go ahead and be God, right? And so we're going to accumulate enough power and enough wealth and enough influence to control our destiny and make ourselves a substitute for God. That doesn't work. You see, that gulf between us is too large. And even though we try, our good deeds are not going to get us over there. Isaiah says, he laments, that our good deeds, they're like dirty rags. But the thing is that God desires community with us more than we even desire community with God. And so he sends his son into the world. You know what the next diagram looks like. You guys have seen this. Okay. He sends his son into the world to be that bridge, to enter the fullness of our human condition. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. We all come to the Father through Jesus. And this is actually my favorite thing about this model. Okay, this is what I love. It shows us that, this is what Timothy says, that there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. The story of the gospel. And we're taught Jesus dies, and his death is that atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's buried, and then he's raised from the dead. And this resurrection, this is a defeating blow to the powers of sin and death. And that defeat, it conquers our own brokenness and gives us a promise of new and eternal life. And so we can cross that bridge in Jesus. A few weeks ago, Daniel actually gave us this beautiful picture of this. That he was talking about baptism. If you'll remember in the text, it was Romans 6, 1 through 11. Paul, in this section, he draws a parallel between baptism and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He says that, you know, we give up trying to build the bridge ourselves. And so what we do instead is we surrender our lives to Jesus. We die to ourselves. And then, I love this image, then we're buried, right? And so just as Jesus died and was in the grave, there we are in our baptism. And we're for just, hopefully just a second or two, but we're under the water, buried just like Jesus. Our death joins his death. Paul writes, "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, just as we were buried with him in baptism, buried with him by baptism into death, we will be raised with him." We relinquish our lives, right? We die to ourselves, and then we come up out of the water and into new life. Just like Jesus is raised from the dead, we enter that new life of resurrection. And here's the thing. So that old life, right? It's like down there, still in the water. It's in the grave. We leave it there. It's on the cross. We have died to that broken, sinful life, and we are new in Jesus Christ. We've crossed the gulf, and we've entered into the new life with God. We're dead to sin, and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the end of the stick figures. And I had heard this presentation when I was a teenager. Okay, I mean, I grew up with this presentation, and almost every time when the preacher got to this slide, teenage Roy would look at that, and I would look at the preacher, and I would think that that preacher must be from a completely different planet. Like, he's from Mars, or the moons of Saturn are sending missionaries. I don't know how he got here, but he's not from planet Earth. Because here's the thing. I had been baptized. And according to this model here, according to what's been presented, I am living in this new life with God. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's not me. I mean, I had given my confession in the LaGrange Church of Christ. Leonard Driscoll, he took me and lowered me into that water, and I came up out of the water into what Paul says is new life with God. I had crossed the bridge, but everything that I had done wrong in my life happened actually after my baptism. And so the preacher's telling me, hey, you've been saved. And when you're saved, you are set free. You are free from the bondage of sin. You are free from all of that. That's your old life, and it's gone. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, right. I'm just getting started. You see, this is what I hear so often from Christians. That even those of us who are most religious and the most pious among us, those of us who are in church every Sunday without fail, some of us will still say that we're stuck in a way of life that we don't really feel right about. And this declaration that they're in new life with God just isn't matching their day-to-day experiences. They hear that and they think, yeah, right. I know some people who have gone through some pretty rough experiences. You know, bad parents, bad relationships, that kind of thing. And the shame of that is sort of stuck to them. And they think that God sees them the way that they see themselves. They're dirty. They're unpleasant. God's not all that interested in them. Maybe they've done something in the past, and they can't really wade through the guilt of it. For some, it's not something they've done in the past. It's something that they do just about every day. You know, it's one of those addictions that they don't know how to fight, and so they don't fight it. And that idea of being free from the bondage of sin is completely foreign to them. And for others, it might just be this feeling that, you know, we should be doing more or volunteering more or serving more or sacrificing more. We should be more. And we're not talking about people who've never heard the gospel. We're talking about the people in our pews this morning. We're talking about you and me. Our experiences of life tell us that the way we're living now doesn't look like that. It doesn't seem to be characteristic of the new life that God promises us. Okay, so what's wrong? Where's the disconnect here? I think it's this. You see, this model here suggests that the cross transports us from old life into new life, from death to eternal resurrection, from being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness. And that is exactly right. The model's not wrong here. In fact, this is a pretty decent picture of what Paul calls, and you saw on the next slide, being justified. Being justified is a legal term. It means to be found righteous. Paul explains this in Romans 3. He says that you are found righteous. We are justified by faith in Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus, God gives you this status, and he says you are righteous. And that status is a gift. It's forgiveness. It enables us to have a right relationship with God. God changes our label. He says that you used to belong to death, but now you belong to me. And the gospel brings us to God's side. But that's only part of it. So the gospel isn't just about this transportation from one side to the other. The gospel is also about transforming us from one way of living life to another way of living life. And Paul, he sees the same things that we see. Okay, we hate it when some magazine publishes a study that shows us in some unflattering ways. It shows us with empirical data that Christians were just as likely to be greedy and selfish and power hungry as non-Christians. Churchgoers have the same likelihood of being abusers as non-churchgoers, of being addicted, of cheating on spouses, of using pornography. It kills us to hear that. We hate hearing that, but we know it's true. And Paul, when he is looking at his churches, he sees that too. And so he tells the Romans, look, you guys have a new life. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Stop presenting your members as sin to sin as instruments of wickedness. Stop that, because they're doing it, right? He has to tell them to stop it because they're doing it. Stop it. All of that kind of living is supposed to die in the water. But that old life stuff, it is like a zombie. It wants to come back to life and devour us. And God says no. He says, I have something better for you. You're justified, but I'm not leaving you where you are. And so God gives us his Spirit to sanctify us. Now, sanctify, this means to be made holy by the resurrection power of Christ. In the resurrection, Jesus beat sin and death. And so God puts his Spirit in us with that same power to beat the sin that is in us and to change us into people who are truly following Jesus. Now, this is a different paradigm, I think, than the way we normally talk about morality and right and wrong. You see, religious morality is our assumption that God wants certain things from us. We have to be good enough. We need to think the right things. We need to perform the right actions. We need to make the right sacrifices. And honestly, a lot of that thinking is our fault, is the fault of preachers, because will say that God expects you to conform to the right ethics, but unfortunately the message that comes across is that you do that by your own willpower. Here's the thing though. God does not tell us to conform by our own strength. He knows that we cannot do that. If we could, then we could have built that bridge to God by ourselves without relying on the power of Jesus. What God does instead is this. He makes it to where we can have a relationship with Him. We become His sons and His daughters. He restores that relationship. He opens the door for grace and mercy to wrap us up. We enter into this new life, and some of us do it, and we're so ashamed, we're so wounded, we're so sinful that Jesus just needs to wrap us up and hold us in His mercy and grace. And then He puts His Spirit in us so that the Spirit can teach us how to look at God and call Him our Abba, Father, our Dad, to have an intimate relationship with Him. And that relationship is available. It's what God wants right now. You see, I used to think, and for so long, I thought that that kind of relationship with God was only possible after I had cleaned myself up. That was wrong. Because it's the embrace of Jesus, this relationship. It's in that relationship that we find ourselves being cleansed and healed and changed and transformed. If you don't remember anything else tomorrow, I want you to remember this. So much so that I made a slide for it. Righteous living is not what God wants from you. Righteous living is what God wants for you. And He gives it to you as a gift. He shows you how to do it. He gives you the power to do it through this relationship and the Spirit that He puts in you. And He gives it to you because He loves you and because He loves the people around you. And He wants to make your life good news to this world. Now there's a problem here. And the problem is that one of those old life fleshly nature things that's the hardest to get rid of is our ego. Ego is a zombie sin if ever there was one. It keeps coming up out of the grave, and we have to keep killing it. We have to keep surrendering it. We have to keep putting it down. Paul, he calls the ego the flesh. Okay, there's a big theological term for what definition for what Paul means when he says the flesh. Ego is not a bad way of thinking about it. This flesh, the ego, it wants to keep the relationship with God from happening. And it does it in a lot of ways. Some of you, it tells you that you're not worthy of that relationship, that God doesn't want you. Or maybe it'll tell you that you don't actually need the relationship. You've kind of got the whole good living thing down yourself. For whatever reason, the ego convinces us that we can do life on our own power. We don't need to be transformed. We can just conform to God's will by our own strength. I'm strong enough. Have you seen these muscles? Okay? I'm good enough. I'm moral enough. I can do it. Paul is looking at a church in Rome, and he sees this too. He sees how big our egos can be. And so in chapter 7, what he does is Paul just lets this line of thinking play out. Do you want to know what happens when you try to conform to the will of God on your own power without this transforming relationship, without the power of the Spirit? Here's what happens. He says this, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells within me that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want, that's what I do. He finishes it off. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You see, Paul's cutting to the heart of the problem. When we go at this on our own, we lose the battle before we begin. And do you know who Paul hints kind of has it the worst? He says religious people. The kind of folks who grew up in synagogue, who went to Bible class, who from the very first moments of their lives start learning about all the things that are right and wrong and exactly what God wants from us, who know the law. He says that it's the people who grew up with learning the law who struggle the most with this. Because we church-going people, we see the standard so clearly, and we tend to think that we're the good guys, and so it's up to us to make that happen. And then we fail, and it hurts our feelings, and so we comfort ourselves by saying, you know, well, at least we're not as bad as those people over there. And it's all just our ego. It's our fleshly nature trying to keep us from relying on God's grace and His mercy. So here's what we do instead. We surrender the flesh. We stop living to the flesh. And we ask God to help us let go of our sin. We reach out and we ask for help. We reach out to the church, to God's people who have walked farther and longer than we have to show us how to do it. We stop trying to work it out on our own. We let the flesh die. And we turn to the Spirit and to that relationship that the Spirit enables. Paul writes, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, by the Spirit, not by your strength, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, sons and daughters of God. See, it's relationship first. It's connecting with the Spirit that God put in us first. It's learning how to trust in God and surrendering to Him, to cultivating a relationship with our dad. Look, we don't pray and read Scripture and worship God week in and week out because these are good moral things and that if we do them, we're going to be righteous. We do that because we are spending time with our Father. We are communing with God, learning to love Him, letting Him teach us how to love Him, learning how to rely on Him, and basking in His mercy and His grace. And then, that change that we want, that change that God promises, then it happens. Then the power of sin in us weakens and breaks, and we find freedom. And then we find the gift of righteousness. God loves you. God likes you. God forgives you. And when we enter into this life that God is offering, when we're baptized, God puts His Spirit inside of you that teaches you how to call Him Abba, Father. And He is going to help you put to death those sins. He's going to teach us how to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, generous, faithful, and full of self-control. He's going to help you live into this new life, and for some of us, in ways that we didn't know were possible. So stop trying to do this on your own. Stop trying to conform to the will of God by your own strength. Probably has not been working that well, and it's probably not going to, because the freedom and the transformation that God gives us, that He wants for you, is found in relationship to Him. We have a time for invitation. Afterwards, we'll have a Q&A after service for a few minutes, and I want you to know there are people in our congregation who have found the freedom from sin in Christ that you may be looking for. And they've got beautiful testimonies of transformation. And I bet that they would love to show you exactly what that looks like for them. So if you want to connect with those people, let us know. And you know, we'll hook you up. But I guarantee that each and every single one of them, each and every single one of us who have any victory over the power of sin have it because of our relationship with God. Because we know what it's like to cry out and say, Abba, Father. If you want that invitation, let us know. You have that opportunity now as we stand, as we sing. Lord, Jesus is mine. Oh.